So we're in part two of this series called What Happy Couples Know. And what we're doing is we're mining down into this idea of marriage because, first of all, we all come in with an idea of marriage. We all have a box, per se, of hopes, dreams, and desires. Whether you're single, whether you've been married for some time, or if you're engaged, we all have an idea of what a marriage looks like. We have a box of hopes, dreams, and desires. We all have these ideas. We know how many kids we want to have, and he's kind of a cute little guy there. Who's going to do the chores, what kind of house we're going to live in, what she will or will not wear to bed, but we'll just go on from there. How much money we'll have. We all have these ideas of hopes, dreams, and desires. And what's fascinating is if you think back, and you know, I'm taking me as an example. When I think back to when I was looking forward to getting married, the thing that it was interesting is I was always thinking, who's the right person for me? I never once daydreamed about who I would be the right person for. It was all on who's the right person for me, because we come in with this kind of self-centered thinking here that we're looking for the person to fulfill our hopes, dreams, and desires. So when we bring the ring to the front of the church, we also bring our box. And we bring these box of hopes, dreams, and desires, but unfortunately, what happens is for the other person, it doesn't feel like hopes, dreams, and desires. It feels an awful lot like expectations. And so it feels like a weight. It feels of a deal where you need to fulfill these. This is your duty. And what begins to happen in a marriage is that a marriage now becomes, when it's full of expectations, he's got his box, she's got her box. And they're saying, well, you carry my box. The problem is marriage becomes about bargaining over boxes. It becomes this idea of, if you'll do this, then I will do this. But if you don't do that, then I won't do that. And it becomes this thing where you keep score. This becomes this idea of, you owe me. We made a deal. This is how it's supposed to be. This is what we signed up for. And what begins to happen in that marriage, it turns out, instead of being a marriage of love, it becomes a debt-debtor relationship. Because if you have expectations on that person, then you expect them to meet those expectations, and it becomes this debt. Well, you owe me. That's what we agreed to. And here's an example. If you owe me money, you can't gift me money. If you owe me $100 and you then later, a week later, give me $20, I'm not going to really say thank you. I'm also going to say, where's the rest of it? Does that make sense? If I'm expecting you to make a payment, it's not a gift anymore, it's a payment. And that's what happens when marriages begin to deteriorate into this idea of, you owe me, I owe you. And we have this thing where we owe each other. So then when we do something for one another, it's no longer an expression of love. It's just a payment. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. That's what guys are supposed to do in a marriage. That's what women are supposed to do in a marriage. And it becomes this thing where we bargain with our boxes. So the question that we're dealing with in the series is, how do we keep this from happening? How do we keep from bringing in expectations into our marriage? Well, we basically said we need to take these expectations and put them and remove the box of expectations and clearly put all the things of our hopes, dreams, and desires back in the proper box of hopes, dreams, and desires. And the way you do that is being able to answer these questions correctly. So, ladies, I'm going to start with you, all right? Are we here, ladies? Are we here? Okay. What does he owe you? What does he owe you? Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Nothing. He doesn't owe you anything. That's why I had to start with the ladies first, because I wasn't sure if the guys would get it, even though this is the second time we've talked about this. It's okay. Gentlemen, now you know the answer. Just a hint. What does she owe you? Very good. I had full faith that you would say it, right? Right. And that's what it means. When we empty our expectations box, we can answer this: she owes me nothing, he owes me nothing, and there's no expectations. And when we do that, there's plenty of room to gift. There's plenty of room to give. There's plenty of room for thank you. I didn't realize it because I wasn't expecting it. And that is what I'm doing here, is defining a Christian marriage. I'm defining a Christian marriage. A Christian marriage isn't based on people doing certain responsibilities. It's not, a Christian marriage isn't about a code of conduct. A Christian marriage isn't about responsibilities or things or duties. A Christian marriage is a submission competition. It's when the wife and the husband start fighting over who's going to be first to the back of the line. Who's going to be first? It's a submission competition. Now, a Christian marriage, we didn't get this idea because, we got the church fathers together and we said, you know what we need? We need a Christian marriage. No, a Christian marriage, the foundation of what a Christian marriage is, it comes from Jesus. And he gathered his disciples together in John chapter 13. And he said this from the time, in its context, would have been very offensive, what he said. He says, a new command I give you, which all those people sitting there listening to Jesus at the Last Supper, hearing him say, a new command I give you, would have been like, whoa, a new command. You see, rabbis are allowed to talk about the commands. Rabbis are about learning and interpreting the commands, but no rabbi has the right to give a command. Only God could give a command. So if Jesus is saying he's given a new command, he's equating himself with God. And they would have been offended if they didn't realize that the Son of God was sitting right there. And so he says, I'm giving you a new command, at which they probably would have thought, well, that's kind of strange because only God can give a new command. And we have plenty of commands. We have the Jews at the time had over 600 commands. They didn't need another command. But the command that Jesus gives encompasses all those commands by even raising the standard. He said this, a new command I give you, love one another. At which the disciples would have said to him, Jesus, that's not new. And Jesus would have said, I'm not through. I worked all week on that one. I didn't. You're so kind. he says, love one another. That's not new. But he says, I'm not through yet. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You stay for the first sentence, and you can be as vague as possible. And as long as you stay vague, your life will never change. But when you start getting specific, and that Jesus knew that. Jesus knows that we like to live in the gray. Love one another. We're not going to define what that means. So Jesus says, no. I want you to love one another. I want you to treat like one another, not like you ought to be treated or how they deserve to be treated. I want you to treat one another the way I have treated you, the way I have loved you. Matthew, you are a disgrace at your family. You were an embarrassment to your country. You're a disgrace to your family, an embarrassment to your country. You were working for the Romans to tax your own people. You were a traitor to your own people. And Matthew, how did I treat you? What did I do when I came to your tax booth a couple of years ago? Matthew would have been like, well, what? You said, come follow me. That's right. I invited you to be a part of this movement. Peter, do you remember that day? Peter would be like, yes, I remember that day. That was one of the worst days of my life because I thought we were the cool kids in the cool group until you brought a tax collector into the group, and now I had to struggle with that. I don't want a tax collector in this group. But Peter, even though you struggled with that, you were both a part of the club. Nathaniel, how did I treat you? Do you remember, Nathaniel, that Philip, when he came to you, and this is an amazing story in the scriptures. You got to check this out for yourself. Philip went to Nathaniel. Do you remember what you said? Because Philip said, hey, you should hear about Jesus Christ. And he's from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathaniel, do you remember what you said to Philip? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathaniel, you just dissed my whole family along with my softball team and everyone, living in Nazareth. Right? And yet, what did I say, Nathaniel? come follow me? Yeah. I want you to treat all the people that you come in contact with the way I am treating you. Not because they deserve it, because I've shown you how to love. Because I've loved you that way. You're now to love one another that way. This is the basis of marriage. This is the basis of the Christian marriage. So then Paul comes along. He takes this all-encompassing idea to love the way as Christ loved us. He takes this idea and applies it to marriage. This is wonderful, right? Now, this is so amazing, so thought-provoking. He says this. He says, this is how you're supposed to apply this to your marriage. This is a Christian marriage. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. That's pretty simple. Let's just pray, and we can go home, right? Time out, right? If you are looking at this and you bristle up at this a little bit, ladies, and if you're struggling, if this verse bothers you, I am so glad you're here. If you're here and you're like, this is why, this verse is the reason why I didn't go to church. In fact, I don't even know why I'm back in church, because I knew y'all would hit this verse again. So I quit going to church because of this verse. I am so glad you're here, because ladies, after I'm done with this teaching, you will understand the full implications and the context of this verse. This verse is freeing. So I'm so glad you're here. So no one get up and leave because I did this verse. To give you a little understanding about this verse, I need to explain something to you. The original language that the New Testament was written in is Greek. So I'm going to show you what this verse looks like in the original Greek. Are y'all ready for this? I get to finally use my seminary, okay? All right, so, yeah, pretty cool, right? I'm gonna just roughly translate this verse for you. This is the wives, right? This is wives. This is the more than one. Wives, to your husbands, adrasin, house, to tau curio, to the Lord. The literal translation from the original Greek is wives to your husbands as to the Lord. Where did the verb submit come from? Now, before you start throwing stuff at me and being like, we're gonna rip the Bible up, it's not even right. No. It's there. But before I explain where the verb went, I need to give you a little context of this verse. As Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus, and he gives this command, and he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. When he says this, the reaction from the first century church was, duh, not huh. We say, huh? Submit? I don't know about that. They were like, duh. And the reason why is because in the Roman culture, the Greek culture, and the Jews even adopted this culture. It's from this standpoint, it's called patria potestas, which is Latin for the power of the father, meaning the man of the house, the head of the house, the man of the house is the owner of everything in the house. That includes the cows, chickens, donkeys, children, and wives. Wives at that first century were property of the man in the first century. And so, when Paul talks about wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, everyone was like, yeah, tell me something else. Because even if the man divorced the wife, guess who got all the goods? It was the husband. The wife had no rights to anything in the first century. So, when Paul's saying this stuff, they're like, okay, Paul, there's nothing new, right? We own our wives. And this is where how important this verse is, because where does the verb come from? In the Greek, they do the a lot of times the verbs are inferred from the previous sentences. So in this case, the verb that we get submit is not found in verse 22, but it's found in verse 21. So in order to fully understand verse 22 of Ephesians, you have to understand Ephesians 5:21. So what does 5:21 say? Are y'all ready for this? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Greek word for submit is hapatasso, and that is found in verse 21. It is inferred in verse 22. Everybody with me so far? I want to grow us up. So now you can like go around going, I know the Greek in verse 22. And Christians know. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's saying here, if you're going to apply verse 22, you better apply verse 21. In order for a marriage to work, there needs to be mutual submission. It should, okay? There's mutual submission. There's this idea that we're supposed to race to the back of the line. It's this way that we are to race to who's going to get to submit first, which is kind of crazy. Race, I want to submit first. It's this race where we're submitting to one another. So it's from the umbrella that Paul says in a marriage, we got to submit to one another. Husbands submit to the wives. Wives submit to the husbands. We submit to one another. Now verse 22 on is a commentary and an application of the command in verse 21. Everybody with me? So let's go back to verse 22. Wives, submit to yourself. Understanding, we're in an umbrella in a Christian marriage. It's a race to a submission competition. Wives, submit to yourselves as to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, again, I know what you're thinking here. What we're saying here in our context, wives, put your husband's box ahead of your own box. In a sense, wives, maybe you're sitting there going, whoa, Justin, hold on just a second here. What percentage of men are not worth me submitting to? So I did a quick poll on how many husbands are not worth submitting to. And that would be 100%. You don't submit to the husband because he's worthy of your submission. You do so because God requests that you do. It's not a thing where you're supposed to. It's because out of reverence for Christ, we submit to one another. As reverence to the Lord, we submit. It doesn't matter whether he's worthy or not. It's a submission competition. Now, so far, all the ladies are like, so when are you getting to the husbands now? And some of the guys are like, I love this message, Justin. I'm taking notes. The husband's never taken notes in his whole life in church, and he's taking notes right now. He's like, okay, let me write this out. Before, as you're taking notes, guys, Paul only uses a few verses to talk to the ladies, and he uses 9 verses to talk to us. And so before you get too crazy, hang with me. He says this to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Now we look at that and go, yeah, that sounds pretty easy, pretty vague. But let me just put this in context. You know, oftentimes I'll do like couples counseling, but I'm not a counselor. I tell them I'm not counseling you. I'm just like a spiritual advisor. I use common sense in the scripture, and common sense isn't so common as much anymore. And so I use common sense. And so when a couple comes to me and they're struggling in their marriage and they're talking to me, and I love talking to them, but I always usually start off the conversation like this. Aren't you glad you weren't living in the first century? Because y'all are having issues, but you chose each other. I mean, you chose each other. The scripture is talking to people that didn't get to choose who they're getting married to. And so when you're commanded as a husband to love your wife, the guys were sitting there going, wait, hold up. You mean the person that my parents thought was I needed to marry? And the whole reason that my parents wanted to marry into this family is because they liked the other people and they wanted to be close. You know, they were, in a sense, they got to pick their in-laws, right? They were choosing who their kids, and so they offered more cows and chickens than the other person. So, yeah, go marry so-and-so. So I didn't have a choice in who I was marrying, and yet I'm commanded to love my wife. Yeah, the wife that I didn't get to choose, yeah, you're supposed to love her. And that's pretty vague in itself, right? Because we could just live in love. Oh, yeah, I love her. He starts to talk about how specific we're to love our wives. He says, just as, like I'm about to give you the standard on how you're to love your wife. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, they would have read this and go, okay, Jesus died just a few years ago. It worked great for the church. It didn't work so well for Christ. He died for the church. The church got all the benefit, and Jesus made all the sacrifice. Oh. He says, I want you to love your wife like you would give all the sacrifice, and she would get all the benefit. Love your wives just as Christ. So some of you are like, well, let's go back to verse 22. This seems a lot harder than verse 22. And he gave himself up for her. Then Paul does something so radical, being in the environment that he's writing to. In verse 28, he says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I don't know if you caught that because we're reading it from a Western mindset. But from here, they would have said, Paul, are you saying my wife is equal in value to me? Paul would say, absolutely. He says, I want you to love your wife as you love your, as you protect your own body. He says, as you protect your body, as you take care of your body, I want you to love your wife as yourself. He is now equating men and women. Though he says we have different roles, we do not have different values. We're valued the same. He equates that. For the first time, people are like, what? Wait. No. I thought I owned her. No. You're equals now. Now, ladies, I understand when you, the little bristling or the defensiveness when you hear about 5:22, Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husband. You know why you bristle at that? Because we live in a culture that men and women are equal. They're considered equal. Now, you may say, well, I don't see much. We're working to that place, but we say we are equal. We may have different roles, but we equal. We live in a society where men and women are valued equal, right? Where do you think we got this? Where do you think we got this teaching? Because there's places in the world today, you can visit them, where women are not equal to men. You can visit those places and they do not serve Jesus. You can visit, I would recommend don't visit them, those places. But you can go to those places right now. Where we get that women are as valuable as men, are as precious, as created as men, the reason where we get this is from Jesus, the way he taught constantly. Jesus, time and time again, equated men and women and brought women to a new value where they're equal with him. This is where we get this idea. We're a country, whether you would like to admit it or not, are based on Judeo-Christian values. And the values that we based our nation on of equality of men and equality of women is based on the teachings of Jesus. That's why I'm saying, ladies, I think every woman should be a follower of Jesus Christ. Every woman should, because he valued. In fact, the church grew. I've heard this time and time again. People are like, well, they're, you know, churches are full of women. It's always been full of women. It's always been full. The church grew its fastest among that segment in society because what Jesus taught, what Paul emphasized, only brought value to women. So this is coming from the perspective, wives submit, as we're supposed to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's called mutual submission. Now, what does that look like in our world? Well, it looks like this. Ladies, you're to put his box of hopes, dreams, and desires, ahead of your own box of hopes, dreams, and desires. You know what this looks like? It looks like men. It's her box of hopes, dreams, and desires, these dreams, these hopes, ahead of your own hopes, dreams, and desires. But here's the problem. You can't live this way if your box is full of expectations. If your marriage is full of expectations, you can't put your box put their box ahead of your own because you're still expecting a payment for what's owed you. And this is the problem. So it's time to empty our box of expectations. That's why, men, it's her best over you. Ladies, it's his best over you. Now, so we introduced this idea last week, right? We asked this question, what's in your box? And we said, don't you dare talk it over with your spouse. Now, I know some of y'all disregarded that, and you already had a conversation. That's fine. But what I wanted to do is I wanted you to think about what's in your own box, because this is what I want you to do now. Your homework this week is to ask your spouse, so, honey, what's in your box? Now, some of you are like, oh no, I don't want to ask them that. I don't want to hear what they have to say. But here's the thing. This is what I want you to do. I want you to ask your husband. I want you to ask your wife what's in your box. And the second part is just as important as the first part. And then I want you to stop talking. No commentary. I want you to just say it. Hey, honey, what's in your box? And then, loop, shut up. The reason why, because you're like, well, you know, no, don't talk, don't talk. No talky-talky, right? No talking. I want you to ask your spouse, and so, ladies, this is what this looks like. Or no, start with the guys. Guys, I want you to ask your wife, if you're dating, if you're engaged, I think you should also ask this question. What's in your box? And then, loop, because you're going to have two different reactions, two possible reactions. First of all, she may faint, so you may have to catch her. Back in the day when they swooned, it's because they had that, anyway. So you may have to catch her because she's faint. She's like, he just asked me what's in my box. I've been waiting for 35 years for you to ask me, and it took a preacher to tell you what, yeah, okay, all right. But here's the thing. She may faint, or she may get angry because you've been married for 20 years and you still don't know what's in her box. For whatever reason, remember, stop talking. You have no defense in this situation now. Just clam up. Just, yes, ma'am, whatever. What's in your box? And stop talking. Now, ladies, I just want to say I'm sorry, first of all, because this is what's going to happen when you ask the guys. You're going to say, honey, Justin said to ask this question. I'm going to ask a question. What's in your box? This is what he's going to say. I don't know. It's true. It's true. The guys know it. They're like, I don't know. When's the Cowboy game on? You know, they're like, I don't know. What's in my mind? I don't know. And so, again, you're going to have to stop talking. In fact, they weren't supposed to ask their spouse this last week. They did, and they said, yes, I asked my spouse what's in your box, and they still haven't answered me. I know. Because here's the thing, ladies. There's a good chance he doesn't know what's in his box. And he needs to think about it. That's why I gave him another week, and maybe you'll need to give him a month to come up with this answer, what's in his box. But here's the thing. And it may be that he does know in his box, but he's so scared to actually tell you what's in his box. But here's the beautiful thing about this question. This starts the conversation of having a mutual submissive marriage. Because this question is an I'm all in question. This is, I'm all in, not just I'm all in to the marriage, I'm all in being married to you, that I'm willing to say, what's in your box? What do you hope? What do you dream? What do you desire this marriage to be? That's an all-in question. It's also a less self question. It removes the self. It says, I'm not really asking about what's in my box. I'm kind of secretly hoping you ask me, but I'm just going to ask you what's in your box. Because less self people are happier people, if you realize that. When people that are selfless, they're happier people. And it stands to reason that less self relationships are richer relationships. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, this is great, but I have an objection. Well, I also have a slide for your objection. I was prepared for this. Justin, now, come on. When you were talking about how this, like, if you will and I will, that's honestly kind of how the marriage is. If you will, I will. This is kind of this game we play, and we have roles, we have things we've discussed. We made a deal, Justin. We've already talked. We made a deal, and we're bound by this deal. And it's like, I mean, Justin, be honest here. My marriage, the way you're talking about it, it's more like a tug of war. I'm because, Justin, what you're asking me to do is you're asking me to lay down the rope. I'm actually asking both of you to drop your rope. I'm asking you both. And so I know what this is what you're thinking. You're thinking to your, you talk to your spouse. Okay, honey, let's drop the rope on three. One, two. You're not lowering your rope, honey. Come, low. One, two, three. You didn't drop your rope. Well, you didn't either. Well, I know, but what are you afraid of? Like, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Justin, I'm afraid if I don't put the expectations on him, I'm not sure what he's going to do. He may take advantage of the situation. If I remove the pressure, Justin, he's going to take advantage. Or she's going to, if I don't put the pressure on, if I don't quit, if I just let go of the rope, then what's going to happen? Then they're just, it's going to be all about them. I have to bring balance. There's no hope until you drop the rope. Now, I worked all week on that one. But here's the thing. I mean, you may not clap after you hear what I have to say. If you're sitting there going, we have to drop it at the same time. No, if you're a Christian, you have to drop the rope first. You know why? Because while you were dead in your sin, God dropped the rope for you first. And while you were still sinning, Christ died for you. And because he dropped the rope, no, Justin, there's no guarantee he's going to drop you. You're exactly right, but God also knew that there was no guarantee that you would drop your end of the rope either. And yet he still sacrificed the life of his son to die on a cross so that you can be in relationship with him. And there are millions of people that have not dropped the rope and have not accepted Christ, this amazing gift of salvation of what Christ provides, and yet God still dropped the rope. So, as Christians, we drop the rope first. We drop the rope first. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If I may, I'm just going to take a few seconds. You see, I feel this thing in the church in general, not just in this church, but Big C Church, global church. I feel this thing where the church is like, they're ashamed that the divorce rate in the church is just about the same as the divorce rate in culture. And I feel sometimes that pastors and preachers, they always bring up that every time. And I've done it several times. And it's almost as if we're trying to communicate, if we could just get the divorce rate less in the church than the rest of the world, then we feel like we're winning. Can I tell you, that's not the goal. Amen. The goal isn't to just outlast your spouse. Your goal isn't just like, golly, we're going to make it through to the end. I don't love you at all, but we're going to make it to the end. And we're going to make this thing work whether you like it or not. And maybe you're giving him extra bacon in the morning to speed up the process. That may be another thing. God forgive you. But the goal I want for this church, and I believe this is what Christian marriage should be about, the goal is not to survive. The goal is not just to survive so that you don't end in divorce. I want your marriages to thrive. I want your marriages, give me a second. I want your marriages to be so out of the box that when everyone at the workplace is talking bad about their spouse, you defend your spouse. I want everyone to see a vision of what Christian people that submit to each other looks like in the home. And I want our marriages to look so amazing that they sit there and go, I don't know if I believe in God, but I want some of that because you have learned to submit to one another, and I want that kind of marriage. That's what I want. Man, don't settle for just survival. Let's just thrive. What if our marriages were beacons in this culture? What if our marriages were beacons? This is not just about survival. Man, this is what Paul had in mind. We would submit to one another, and that it would look weird to the rest of the world. Our marriages should look weird. And can I tell you? Here's the thing. While I'm on this rant, throw away the trashy novels. You don't need to spice up your marriage this way. Can I tell you how to spice up your marriage? How to infuse romance into your relationship again? Is when you sit there and go, you know what? I want to start dealing out of your box. That's how you, when you start building trust to this level, when you sit there and go, what's in your box? You know what? Let's talk about it. What's in here? I think I can do that. And then you watch how your romance just goes through the roof. You build your romance into the marriage not by writing to Dr. Ruth. You build romance into your relationship by building trust into your relationship. And when you fully trust someone, just watch how the romance skyrockets in your relationship. So here's some action steps. Some of you are like, yo, you got to move on, Crispin. This is getting way uncomfortable. Here's some action steps. Drop your end of the rope. Just drop it. This is how you start. And then you ask the question, what's in your box? Then shut up and listen. Just ask what's in your box and then listen. And then take action. Now, I forgot to say this in the other services, but if you're sitting there thinking, that's great for them, but what about my box? How do I take care of my box? I still have hopes, dreams, and desires. We're going to talk about that next week. You don't want to miss it. Stand up. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this amazing opportunity to talk about a sensitive subject. And Lord, for the one that's single, the one that's maybe even given up on marriage, I just pray, Lord, that we will just all find that the scripture can apply, and it applies differently at different seasons. And so if it's nothing more than to understand what a Christian marriage is, to help out others, but Lord, I pray for those that are married, those that are engaged, those that are moving toward this relationship, I just pray that we'll have that awkward conversation. And I pray that we'll ask the question, because if we're willing to ask the question, we're saying we're all in. So I pray, God, that you will just help us. Give us the courage to move forward in this relationship. Help us the courage to drop the rope, because you dropped the rope first for us. And so we love others, not because they deserve it, because of how you loved us. So we love you, and we thank you for everything you're doing in the hearts and minds of every person that's here. In Jesus' name, amen.